She does not know I'm going to do this, but I need Pat to come up and... I told the freshman young men on Friday that if they studied really, really hard, this is what they got at BYU. So I'd like her to just give a brief greeting. She doesn't know, she did not know that I was going to do this, so we'll be glad to have you say a word.
He promised me he would never do this to me. He may be the first president to start his new administration with a black eye. I told the new freshman a couple of days ago that a little less than 100 years ago, I was a student here, a new student myself, with all of the challenges and trying to find the right buildings and wondering if you'll succeed, all those feelings. And for some reason, I'm feeling all of those feelings again. I guess the only thing that's redeeming about this time is that I do feel that we are called by a prophet and thus by our Heavenly Father to serve you in this capacity. We've been blessed with just a small family, and I'm grateful that the Lord would extend my family to include all of you. I feel like I now finally have my quiver full. And I want you to know, and I want my Heavenly Father to know, that I will serve you, that I will serve him, and that I will support and sustain my husband in this calling. I have a testimony that the gospel is true, that this is the Savior's university, and that he will bless all who are willing to lay down their lives to be all that he would make of you. And I want to say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, sweetheart. You're going to see a lot of her. That helps me if you see her. We want to approach this task together. We believe that says something about what this church believes and what this school stands for, and I'm grateful to have her at my side. You have now learned what you would have learned anyway, and that is that this is a different sort of devotional. I hope there's an opportunity later in the year for me to do just something slightly more traditional, to take a scripture or to take an idea or to take a need and to discuss that in the way that we were able to do with some of you last spring, for example. Today's is different, and I hope you'll understand that and bear with me. It's the first day of school, and of necessity some business kind of devolves on the shoulders of the president. However, I do want to make it clear at the outset that I know why you're here. You know, I didn't just fall off the turnip truck. I know quite a little bit about you. Some eager young man comes in and from Concourse F somewhere says, "Hey, Smitty, she's here." To which Smitty says, "Yeah, and she's with Jonesy." I'm grateful to have you here under any circumstance. And if we can insert something along the way, I'll be grateful. Everyone has been new to this campus sometime or other. Many of you are this morning. And I just want to reaffirm what Pat said, that we do know how you feel. Yes, you will get registration worked out. Yes, there are exits to the Harris Fine Arts Building. In fact, we do have some folks lost over there. They're in E over pi r squared wing of the southeast quadrant. And if you see them, you should leave them lunch money. To the young women in the audience, we say, yes, there are enough men to go around. However, you will soon find that that's part of the problem. They just keep going around. Uh, I passed some co-ed hustling by me the other day, just furious. She was absolutely furious. Her face was red, white, and blue all at once, sort of the Francis Scott Key of Heritage Halls, I suppose. But she went in the door and slammed it and shrieked so that I could hear out on the street, "Men are all alike!" I tried to guess her hometown. I've been trying to do that with people, and I suspected maybe she was from Santa Quinn. I didn't know. But then from across the way, some sweet little melodic voice came, "Well, men are all I like, too." I think she's from Atlanta, but I'm not sure. And of course, you will all look forward, married folks aside, you will all look forward to your first computer-arranged date. I promise you now, and you should be duly warned, that it is a foreshadow of final judgment. There you will stand face to face with exactly what you deserve. Well, there are a lot of things that I would like to say to you today. I wish we could just visit privately and that you could ask me what a president feels about BYU, and I could ask you how a student feels about BYU. Maybe sometime, someplace we can do that. I would very much like to, but it probably can't be here this morning. Sometime, as I've suggested during the year, I do hope to address you on a topic in some sense of my own choosing. But this is, again, the first day of school, and we have business at hand. And it's customary for the president of the university to say something of what is expected of the students. It is our one opportunity, really, to be together almost for the whole year in such a setting. Included in that is almost routinely some statement about things like dress and grooming. That is not my favorite topic. I suspect it is not your favorite topic. May I just commend you, because I have been deeply impressed and immensely grateful for how spectacularly good you look. I will say something about why it's important. I'm not here this morning with a micrometer or a fabric gauge. I just want to sort of talk about a principle. But I am deeply grateful. I'm a little chagrined to take the time of so many to address an item that apparently is of concern only to so few. But I'm just deeply grateful. I'd like to acknowledge before everyone that this is one of the last places in the continental United States that you really can see a skirt. And I'm grateful. We commend the young men and the young women for how well you really do look. And I'm thankful for that. But I thought of not saying anything about dress and grooming. That would break a tradition of, I don't know, 45 years or something. But I worried about that in as much as this is my first devotional with you, and I feared that what then I would not say would somehow ring louder in your ears than anything I would say, that would somehow imply a message that I did not mean to give, and that there might be an invitation, wrongly interpreted, to be less devoted to that standard than we have been in the past. So, without rehearsing the legal code to the Medes and the Persians, or checking all the dietary restrictions in Leviticus, I do want to explain a principle about why we have standards at all at this university. And at that point, I will leave it to you for the rest of the year. Interestingly enough, without any prompting from me, obviously, President Kerr mentioned twice in his prayer about the mission of the school. BYU is a school with a mission. It has been called, if you will, by prophets, past and present, to accept a certain assignment in the kingdom, like a mission call. In terms of the church educational system, it is a mission that, at least at present, no other university can fulfill. There is no other university to fulfill it. This special mission, like other missionary service, has its course of action outlined in the scriptures and is reiterated by those called to serve over it. The fact that our Board of Trustees is made up of the presiding authorities of the church, including the First Presidency, that adds to the sense of mission that we feel here. Now, you should understand that our call is essentially an academic one. So be prepared when we expect you to take your education seriously. But the BYU mission has spiritual and religious implications too, as any church educational experience should have, and as almost all educational experience anywhere once had. As David Reisman said recently, "We live within the secular cathedrals of higher learning, but in the absence of the conviction which built those cathedrals." But that's a talk for another day. As I've gone around the church, and as I've been invited to sit in council settings at the invitation of some of the brethren, it is my impression that almost everyone, certainly from President Kimball to the most distantly located members of this church, almost everyone who is a Latter-day Saint understands something of and believes in something of whatever it is we call the mission of Brigham Young University. They speak of it as a school with a destiny. They speak of it as a special education in our time. They speak of it as the Lord's University. President Kimball himself speaks of the education for eternity, which he hopes will be offered here. So BYU is by definition a school of extraordinary expectation, a school with a mission, if you will. And those who come here, you and I, are missionaries. Now, don't whip out the white shirts and the 10 speeds for just a second. It isn't that particular mission right now. But we are missionaries nevertheless. And certain expectations are always part of filling an honorable mission. Now, we give you considerably more latitude here than does the MTC. You are allowed to date once a year. But there are nevertheless rules and regulations and standards. For example, and now I use only as the example of a larger principle, a brief brochure entitled A Style of Our Own. The title comes from President Kimball himself. You should understand that. It is part of the missionary handbook, if you will, for students attending BYU. You have it. We invite you to abide by it in fulfilling the mission of the school. The general theme of it is simply that campus attire and grooming of both men and women will be neat and clean and representative of a certain standard of appearance. That the university is called, in quotes, I use that word advisedly, to maintain. Now, I suspect it is not true, but if there is in this congregation someone whose dress or grooming or behavior doesn't comply, then we ask you to adjust accordingly. That's why it's important to say this the first day of school, so we don't have to say it ever again. We ask that not because we don't love you just as much in bib overalls. That has nothing to do with it, at least not initially. What it does have something to do with is the mission of BYU. Now, example. I suppose a full-time missionary could teach a reasonably good discussion in faded Levi's, a PE t-shirt, and thongs. But President Kimball and the brethren have said no to that, and wisely so, I believe. I suspect you think wisely so. Because, to borrow from Mr. McLuhan, the medium is the message. So, Mr. and Mrs. Brown, or Mr. and Mrs. Garcia, or whoever you're getting those discussions for, hearing that discussion for the first time, want to feel something besides the experience of Joseph Smith in the Grove. They want to know, among other things, what dignity and what standard and what behavior that great truth has then instilled in this church. So we try very hard not to detract from a discussion of the first vision by having missionaries tell of it in something other than faded Levi's, a PE t-shirt, and thongs. Now, indeed, in the very waters of baptism, to which we hope to take Mr. and Mrs. Brown or Mr. and Mrs. Garcia, we dress them in a certain way. And so is the elder performing the ordinance. Not because other clothing might not work, but because the right clothing becomes a part of the very ordinance itself. Now, in that same spirit, some of you will remember Elder Von J. Featherstone saying on this campus that he would not give his own children a priesthood blessing, even in the middle of the night, without first putting on his suit and a shirt and a tie. It isn't, I suppose, that the priesthood wouldn't work without that. It has on occasion, as you know. But it is rather something that Elder Featherstone feels and wants his children to feel about the image and dignity and power of the priesthood. Now, in its own way, so it is with dress and grooming standards on this campus. There is a great deal of freedom here. We want you to be happy and to be comfortable. But please do not think that you should be able to dress sloppily or immodestly here or wear your hair untrimmed or uncombed just because you did so at your former high school or some other university. The great secret this morning is this isn't your former high school or any other university. It is a school with a mission that has been called to by prophets, and we want the medium, that is you and me and every other here, to be representative of the message. That is the agreement we made in coming here. That's considerably more than I wished to say about dress and grooming. I'm grateful that you would listen. It seemed to me important to say it in my first devotional address at this university. There are so many other things that I want to say and hope to have a chance to say later on this year. Because you are adults, we feel you will understand our urgency in this matter and will furthermore understand the metaphor of the mission. It is a special time, and it is a special place. You will not always be here, and you will not always need to worry about these regulations. It is an international and national time for us to continue to make a statement about what BYU is. I believe with all my heart, as last week's Newsweek might have indicated, that in some sense the eyes of the world are indeed upon us. Thank you for helping me reaffirm, in a new administrative term, a unique part this school plays in the larger rendezvous with destiny, which our parent and sponsoring church unflinchingly pursues. I noted earlier in the introduction that this is part of a larger issue, essentially an academic issue, as well as a behavioral one. Let me reinforce that, if I may. You surely could wear the cleanest clothes in town and keep the best groomed hair in the class, but if you do not invest your heart and soul in this opportunity for an education, then we have failed in a more serious way in our mission. The only ultimate justification for BYU is that those who come here leave superbly educated. There are less expensive ways to hold young adult conferences. There are less expensive ways to have pizza parties. There are less expensive ways to meet new friends and play a little tennis. We have paid too much for this school if you and I don't leave here with a first-rate education. If we haven't learned how to study, if we haven't learned how to write, if we haven't learned how to comb the library or use a laboratory, then we've paid too much of someone else's money for BYU. This is the far more important part of the mission speech. You're called to get all you can from this educational experience. You will carry your block Y into the world as you leave here. For your sake and the church which pays so much of your opportunity here, make that a good impression and a substantial contribution. Then the fun and the fascination that is so much a part of BYU will be appropriate icing on the cake. I like tennis and I like pizza. We would not have you miss anything that is wholesome and worthwhile here. You can get it all if you decide now to study first and play later. The alternative is, as so many come to learn, to play first and study never. I ask you to work hard and to work early. You'll be surprised how much time you then have at your disposal. If you loaf early and try to work late, you'll be surprised how much of your time has gone down the disposal. Let me give you a personal example. Let me give you a personal example that probably won't mean anything to you, but it does to me because it was my life. Following my undergraduate years and 1 year of graduate work and a master's degree at BYU, I then taught for 2 or 3 years trying to save up enough money for graduate work. I was married and we had our first child, so I knew that even with a fellowship it would be tight. During the summers of those teaching years, I took courses at local universities, filling in some gaps in my undergraduate education and strengthening my preparation for the graduate field that I had chosen. One summer in Seattle, I was taking a class which was particularly demanding. I wasn't particularly ecstatic over the teacher, and the material he used in the course seemed uneven and often unwisely chosen. But I jumped in and tried to ride the waves as best I could. Just as a major midterm paper was due, my parents called and said they were coming to visit us. That was, of course, wonderful news. We needed a shot in the arm from our parents, just as you do from yours. They had never been to the Northwest, and we wanted to show them everything. However, time was going to be a bit of a problem. I was teaching a full summer schedule and taking this class on the side. And like the iceberg and the Titanic in Thomas Hardy's poem, my parents in this paper descended on me at exactly the same moment. Now, there's no sense even discussing which option was most attractive to me. We had not seen my parents in more than 18 months, and I've already told you how I felt about the class. Furthermore, it was an optional thing that I was doing anyway. After all, this wasn't the university at which I would be doing my graduate work, and certainly no one but I cared whether I did well in it or not. Well, as fate would have it, my parents arrived on a Friday, and my paper was due the next Monday. I had had the good sense to go to work on it reasonably early, so it wasn't as if I had to do it all over one weekend. I had tried that at BYU and found out it didn't work very well. So I had the paper virtually complete, except for one thing. I didn't like it. It wasn't right. I didn't like it. I had to work more on it. We set everything aside that Friday night and had a great time. My wife made tacos and enchiladas, the art for which my father said he would have banned me from the house if I had not married her. We laughed and talked and had great fun, and then I had a decision to make. It was a kind of a missionary decision, if you will. That's why I am not speaking here today only of dress and grooming. Saturday was a natural day to get up early, drive a couple of hours into British Columbia, meander back down the coast along the Puget Sound, and end up at the Seattle Center to enjoy all the remnants of the World's Fair. That would leave Sunday for my duties as a bishop, and then most of Monday to visit some other spots before they left Tuesday to see my brother in California. That just posed one problem: my paper. Now, I ask you to remember that this was not life and death, or at least it did not seem so to me. I could, for all intents and purposes, cave in on the course, and no one would have cared. But that somehow did not seem right to me. I was plagued, if you will, with missionary feelings. So I made a deal with my parents. If they would do all that I had just outlined, with my wife Pat and our son Matt, who was then two, but minus me, I would then have my paper completely finished for the rest of their stay, plus the promise of barbecued steak, tossed green salad, garlic bread, and baked potato by the time they got back, with the one proviso, of course, that my dad left me some money to find the steak with. Well, they were a bit disappointed, and so was I, but it seemed the best thing to do. So they played, and I worked. I wrote and rewrote and shouted and tore up papers and punched the typewriter and rewrote. It didn't go as smoothly as I had hoped, but it went. I finally got it into what seemed reasonably acceptable shape, and then threw myself, figuratively of course, into the tossed green salad. Dad had left a dollar or two, Pat had found some steaks at the store, I had started the coals on the grill with part of the fury I was feeling over a paragraph that wouldn't work. But the paper was finished, and the food was on the table when they returned. Now, that isn't much of a story, except that it has made a great deal of difference in my life. When I got that paper back from a teacher I didn't like much in a course I didn't particularly enjoy, the professor had written just 5 words. I think it was all he had said to me in the entire term. Publishable paper. See me sometime. Well, the aftermath doesn't really matter either, except to say that this professor turned out to be, by sheer coincidence, I suppose, a very close friend of a faculty member in my intended department at Yale. And then one thing led to another, and he wrote a note and made some contact saying, in effect, you may want to consider this chap even if you haven't heard of St. George, Utah. There were other contacts along the way and other blessings that came, but my point is, again, sort of a missionary point. With that paper, that summer in a remote setting, remote at least in terms of my ultimate plans, it made all the difference in the world for me to tract just one more door before calling it a day. To have done otherwise and enjoying my parents' company certainly would have been understandable and certainly would have been more enjoyable. But it has made a wonderful difference in my life to have demanded just a bit more of myself there. Forgive me if I see this in the same category as modest dress and attractive grooming and honesty in an exam. But I do. It is something better than average effort. It is something a little harder than par. It is something more rewarding in the long run. I ask you, for your sake and the untold future you now only dream of, work hard, work early, be honest, knock on one more door before quitting, stand out in the crowd through extra effort and personal commitment. Some time ago, I was invited to a youth conference, an invitation that I've routinely had to decline for years. But something about this one kept gnawing at me, and I answered that I would come. It seemed a foolish thing to do. It meant a morning drive of about 4 hours into a neighboring state, and then the same drive back that night. But I felt I should go, and I did. I put my wife and children in the car with sandwiches and a Scrabble board, and off we went. After I dropped them at the local city park and swimming pool, I went over to the youth conference held at a local stake center. The trip was worth it all to me for one brief testimony that I heard there. At this very moment, I cannot, honestly cannot tell you what I said to them as their invited speaker. It's gone from my memory and undoubtedly gone from all of theirs. But this young convert's testimony is still with me, and I leave it with you today. She described her conversion to the church and what the gospel of Jesus Christ had come to mean in her world. Her home life was something out of a horror story. Broken marriage, mother living with a man not her husband, brother on drugs, sister expecting a baby. It was as bizarre as any social worker would ever need to see. But into that had come the church, and for this young 14 or 15-year-old girl, it was everything. And she was hanging on. She described going to her school locker one day, only to have her paperback edition of the Book of Mormon fall to the floor. She used it in seminary, and it was to her a prized possession. She was still a little insecure about all of this, however. The world around her had made her pretty insecure, and she was not yet certain what her new faith and friends held in store for her. She was happy, but still tentative, and very anxious to be stronger in the faith. She was embarrassed. She had not wanted anyone to see the book. She hastily stooped down to pick it up before anyone noticed. But someone had noticed, standing right next to her. Three girls looked first at the book and then at her. Her heart sank, and she clutched at the little blue paperback cover. She said nothing, and neither did they for a moment. But then one of them said, "Is that a church book?" And she said, "Yes." And she said, "What church is it?" And my young friend stuttered, "The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints." "Is that the Mormons?" shot back the inquiry. "Yes," whispered the frightened little Latter-day Saint, "that's the Mormons." There was a long pause. And then her interrogator said, "Are you true?" After a pause that was both instantaneous and eternal, my little friend said, with her head slightly more erect and her back slightly straighter and her hands trembling a little less, "Yes, I'm true." When I first heard that in that testimony meeting in that stake center, I confess I did not quite understand all that I was hearing. I've thought about it since, And obviously, what the one girl was asking is, in her way, are you active? That's the way we would have phrased it. But what a tragic loss to so phrase it. How much more a world of meaning in the straightforward inquiry, are you true? There was no reprisal. The fear of a heretofore undisclosed copy of the Book of Mormon in a school locker had not brought on physical torture or social ostracism. A little confidence came and a little conviction increased. There was just one young soul saying to another, are you true? If you're a Latter-day Saint, are you a good one? My beloved young brothers and sisters, I testify to you this morning that the question is no longer, is the church true? Is God true? Is Christ or Joseph Smith or Spencer W. Kimball true? It is not to be asked of any of those individual issues. All of that and a lot more was decided a long, long time ago. It is not now subject to popular ballot, yours or mine. In a word, all that remains for you and for me, especially for a marvelous year at this university, is the simple inquiry, are you true? May God bless us always so to be. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.